Praise God. God is good. All the time. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, I'm going to share a little testimony with you before I get started here. Last week we went to a funeral down in Tennessee, and we missed you all, and we prayed for you. And when we went down there on Sunday morning, we went to church with my sister-in-law, and her husband attends a Baptist church, and she attends a Methodist church. And they switch off each week, and 1 week they'll go to the Baptist church, and the next week they'll go to the Methodist church. So I've been to both of those churches when I've been down there visiting. And, you know, Methodist church tends to be a little more formal than, you know, than what we are. You know, we just kind of let it all hang out and praise the Lord and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I had a chance to go into Sunday school class. And they had told me that this young man that was going to teach the class, they said, I think if anybody would know what Jesus looked like, it looked like him. He had long hair. They said he had a beard, but he had shaved his beard off, so I guess he blew the image a little bit. But anyway, you know, I sat there and I listened, and I was sitting back. They had a round table, and I was kind of sitting back. And Helen, as she does sometimes, she told everybody that I was a pastor, which she didn't need to do that, you know. And anyway, so I sat back and I listened as they were going through, starting through the New Testament. And, you know, as they were going through it, it was sort of a history lesson is what it really was, you know. And I sat there and I was listening. And then some people started asking some questions. And I'm sitting there and I'm feeling like they're not really getting an answer. They're getting a history lesson, you know, so to speak, and kind of a negative thing. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I mean, I'm just biting my tongue to keep from saying anything. And finally, toward the end, I had to speak up. I couldn't hold my peace any longer. I finally raised my hand and they acknowledged me, you know. I wasn't out of order or anything. And then I kind of spoke up. And I began to share some things that I felt like I was supposed to share. And, you know, there was a lot of questions in there about God and about how could God do the things he did in the Old Testament and all this kind of stuff. And all kind of things that goes through a person's natural mind, you know. And I started sharing some things. And I shared a little bit about the sovereignty of God. And I shared a little bit about reconciliation, and I shared a little bit about Adam, and a little bit of, you know, and I talked for a little while. I mean, not real long, but a little while. And, you know, I could feel a little resistance in the room, you know. And I thought, well, you know, I don't know if anybody received anything I said or not. And my sister-in-law kind of said something a little bit negative about, you know, about hatred, you know, how, you know, with these terrorists and stuff, how could you not hate them and that kind of thing. And I didn't comment on that. I just left it alone because I was staying in her house. I didn't want to get kicked out. I didn't say anything. So anyway, it was kind of funny because we went out into the auditorium. And, you know, it was I don't know what a typical Methodist assembly is like. But, you know, they sang a lot of the old type songs. You know, it wasn't a lot of the more modern songs like we sing. And you know, it was good, and they had a choir up there singing. And the minister came up, and he had on robes and all the stuff, you know. And then he started talking. And I'm sitting there thinking, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. He started talking about the sovereignty of God a little bit. He started talking about reconciliation and that they were given a ministry of reconciliation. And he hit on everything that I said in that Sunday school class. Everything. I mean, and I know it was the Holy Spirit moving on him because I, you know, I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of saying, yes, amen, amen. You know, and I'm not hearing a whole lot of amens around me. But anyway, it was kind of funny because after the service, Margaret's sister said to me, she said, you know, he said everything that you said in there. And she was kind of shocked. And I said, well, I said, the word says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And I said, it doesn't surprise me. I said, because it happens at our church all the time. I said, because, you know, we want to get in tune with the Lord. And we, you know, I mean, listen to the song service this morning. I'm sure that those songs weren't precocted up. They didn't know what Jim was going to talk about in the Sunday school class. And if you were in the Sunday school class, you know that in that song service this morning, we just went through the whole Sunday school class right there, everything that was said just about. And see, that's the neat thing about what God does. And I'm telling you, even hearing that minister, I went up to him afterwards because he was standing in the back, and this was a huge church. I mean, there was hundreds and hundreds of people. I mean, they had a balcony and all this kind of stuff. And he took his robes off and was standing in the back in his Levi's and stuff, you know. And I, as I went out the door, I shook hands with him, and I said, God bless you, brother. I said, that sermon was excellent. You know, and it was. I mean, boy, he brought it out. And I was thinking, praise God. And you know what that told me? That the water's rising. It's rising, folks. The water of the Word is rising, and it's going to begin to rise to the point to where the church is going to not be speaking different things. We're going to all start speaking the same thing. And when we start speaking the same thing, just like Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one. Me, you and me and them. And he said, and then the world will believe. The world's not going to believe just because you send an evangelist over to some other country or some missionary to some other country. The world is going to believe when they see the Christian folks standing up as one man in the earth representing Jesus Christ and only saying that which they hear the Father say and only moving in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When they do that, brother, I tell you, the walls are going to fall down. The denominational walls are going to fall down because there is no denominational walls in Jesus Christ. Man built them walls. We're all brothers and sisters, and I can fellowship with anybody of any denomination or any creed or whatever it is. If as long as we're talking about the love of God, I can fellowship with them on any level. And you know what? It just thrilled my heart because it just let me know that yes, I was supposed to speak up. And yes, I was supposed to say all the things that I said. And, you know, even though I'm getting some funny looks in there, you know, I'm thinking, well, you know what? You walked out of church probably with them same funny looks, thinking, whoa, I heard this twice. Yeah. And you know what? That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. It's not us. He's the one that he'll lead and guide us into all truth. He's that comforter. And that made me feel better about even her going to that assembly because that brother was hearing from the Lord, and I know he was. Now I'll get to my message a little bit here, and it's Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to read this to you out of the Amplified Bible, okay? And the first verse in Isaiah chapter 40 says, "Comfort, comfort, my people," says your God. And you know what? It's time for the church to start comforting people. It's time for the church to start ministering life to the people. Not a bunch of religious jargon, not a bunch of do's and don'ts, but begin to start talking to them about the love of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and that he will meet them in a special way. You know, that minister, he shared a little thing about the difference between, he said his wife is a minister in another church. She's a Methodist minister too. but they're pastors over two different churches. And he said, we had some discussions, and he said, one of the sermons that I shared with you guys recently was about learning the difference between knowing the technical word and being intimate with God. And I thought, man, that's good. I like that. I like that. We've been talking about that a long time here, about the intimacy with God. And he said, and my wife, as we were talking, she says, well, let me explain it to you like this. Because they bounce off of each other on their sermons, which is good, you know, because they're not really speaking at the same church. And they bounce off of each other. And she says, he said, well, the way she told me, and I explained it like this because she told me, she said, you know, you're my husband. She says, I know you intimately. I know things about you that nobody else knows, you know. And she says, now I could write some things about you and other people would know what I wrote about you, but they really would not know you. And she says, that's the difference. And he said, you know, that's what the church needs out here. That's what the body of Christ basically needs, to come to that intimate relationship where they know him personally. And you know, I've told you all this and many a time, but the greatest piece of advice I ever got when I first got saved, my mother said to me, and my mother was a very spiritual person. I mean, she had pretty strong spirit of discernment. I've told you all, when me and Margaret, when we were first married, when we were young, we'd be fussing or something, and we didn't live that close to my mom. I lived about a mile away from her or so. We'd get a phone call, and she'd say, I was in praying, and the Lord brought you two before me. What's going on down there, she'd say. And, you know, I'd say, oh, nothing, Mother. Lie, you know. But I wasn't a Christian at that point, but I'd say, oh, nothing, Mother. But it was funny. But I drove to work with her every day. You know, I took her to work because we worked at the same place. And all the time that God was dealing with me, he hid that from her. And she never knew. And I had already committed my life to the Lord and everything else. And then one day, we used to go up her house every Sunday for dinner because she'd have all the family over for back years ago. And we went up there, and I'm sitting on the couch, and she come and sit down beside me, and she says, what's going on with you? And I told her that I had given my life to the Lord. And she said, I knew something was going on with you, but God just wouldn't tell me what it was. And I thought, and she says, you know what? She says, I'm sure he did that so I would keep my hands off. And sometimes you wonder why God doesn't allow you to minister to the ones closest to you that much. Because they won't receive it from you all the time. Bad, sad thing about it is, Scripture says a prophet's not without honor except in his own land. And sometimes in your own household, that's the hardest to minister there than it is anywhere else. You can go out and find a derelict on the street and begin to minister to them, and they'll listen to you sometimes and try to talk to one of your kids or your brothers or your sisters or something. They won't hear you at all. But I tell you what, the greatest piece of advice that I ever got from her was, learn to know God for yourself. I can't know him for you. No one else can. And that was the greatest piece of advice I ever got from anybody as being a Christian. And I give that same advice to all of you. Learn to know God for yourself. And I believe you do. And if I didn't, I'd be trying to introduce you to him again, all over again. But, you know, I love that first verse there in Isaiah in the Amplified. It says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to the heart of Jerusalem and cry to her at her times of service and her warfare are ended. And her punishment is accepted and her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received punishment from the Lord's hand, double for her sins. Now, I'm going to tell you what, there's a little difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, you know, in Luke chapter 23, verse 33 and 34 says, and when they were coming to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him, crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the other, on the left. Then said Jesus, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know what? I believe that any time Jesus prayed anything, it was done. And I believe when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," I'm going to tell you what, heaven opened up and forgiveness began to roll out. And it began to roll out, and it's still rolling out from that one prayer there, and it's never stopped rolling out, and it's rolling out to all creation. He has forgiven you. I don't care what you've done, what you did in the past. I don't care what you did yesterday. He has forgiven you. You are forgiven. You are a forgiven person, and I want you to know that. It says, "And when he had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand, one on the left. And then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" And back to Isaiah, it says, "And the voice of one who cries, 'Prepare the wilderness way of the Lord. Clear away the obstacles.'" And you know what he did? He cleared away all the obstacles. There's no more obstacles there. You can approach God. You can approach him with an open face. You can approach him not feeling guilty, not feeling condemned. You can approach him because Jesus paid the price. It says, "Make straight and smooth the desert highway for our God." Verse 4 says, "Every valley shall be filled." You had any valleys in the last few weeks? I bet you have, because we all have them. But I'm going to tell you what. If you'll praise the Lord, if you'll worship him, if you'll magnify him, you'll find that valley begins to come up to a straight place. Praise God. "Every valley shall be filled." It'll be filled with his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. "And every mountain and hill shall be made low." You got any mountains that you've been trying to climb and you just seem like you can't get to the top of them? We all have those too. But I tell you what, he's going to bring those places down. He's going to bring them down on that level plane to where it's easy to walk with the Lord. Praise the Lord. "And the crooked and the uneven places shall be made straight and level, and the rough places as a plain. And the glory and majesty and splendor of the Lord shall be revealed, and all," I'm going to repeat that, "and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." I'm going to tell you what, folks. He's going to reveal his glory to everyone. And a lot of that glory is going to come right out of you. Because in Romans, the 8th chapter, it says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed," not to us, "in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." They're waiting for you to get in that oneness with him, that the lid's taken off of you, and they can see the glory of God in you. And I tell you what, when they see that, they're going to fall down, and they're going to say, "God's in you of a surety." And you know what? Their life is going to be changed. And I tell you, creations are groaning and travailing. And the reason they're doing that is because it says that they'll be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. You know, they're the children of God and they don't know it. And I'm going to tell you what. It's time for us to start telling them. It's time for us to start telling them about their inheritance, that Jesus paid the price. He adopted them on Calvary. Praise God. Praise the Lord. It says, "And the glory and the majesty and the splendor of the Lord shall be revealed to all flesh. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." You know, when God speaks, it's done. It's accomplished. You might not see it yet. It might not have came into total reality yet, as far as your reality is concerned, but when he speaks it, It's real, and it's happened. A voice says, cry, and I like this. It says, prophesy. Prophesy. And say, what shall I cry? And the Lord answered, proclaim, all flesh is as frail as grass, and all that makes it attractive, its kindness, its goodness, and its mercy from God, its glory and comeliness, however good, it's transitory. Like the flower of the field, like the grass withereth and the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, it shall surely all be like the people or like grass. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. And I like this. Next verse. Who will bring good tidings to Zion? Get up to the high mountain, O you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. And say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And you know, when it talks about Zion, Zion was where the temple was built. It was where Jerusalem was set upon, you know, where the temple was built on Mount Zion. And I'm going to tell you, that was in type and shadow. That's a people. And I got news for you. You're part of Mount Zion. And I'm going to tell you, begin to lift up your head, you gates. Lift up your head, you everlasting doors. And who will come in? The King of Glory. The King mighty in battle. And I'm going to tell you what. He's going to come in and he's going to bring all the set all the captives free. He's going to break down everything that would bind and everything else. Praise the Lord. O you who bring tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with strength. Lift up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with mighty, and his arm is will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather his lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marketh off the heavens with a 9-inch span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales, the hills in the balance. And I want to tell you this, folks. And when you're praying, like I say, begin to start praying more. Lord, your will be done. Let me pray according to your spirit. Excuse me, just a second. Let me pray according to your spirit, not according to my dues, my wills, and what I want to have done. It says, this next one says, who has directed the Lord? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? You think you got to teach God anything? You think you got to tell God what the problem is? He knows what the problem is. He'll tell you, son, daughter, go look in the mirror. There's where the problem lies. It's not in the situation or in the circumstance. Is right inside yourself. With whom did he take counsel that instruction might be given him? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And I got news for you. You can say, oh God, I know you just don't understand me. Wake up. He understands you. He understands you to the point that he sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins, because you were such a mess without him that you were going to be an absolute train wreck. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and they are counted as small as the dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the isles like a very little thing, and all of Lebanon's forest cannot supply sufficient fuel for all its wild beasts. Furnished victims enough to burn sacrifices worthy of the Lord. And I got news for you. You can't sacrifice enough to be worthy of the Lord. I don't care what you got. But I will tell you this. If you're obedient and you do what he tells you to do in your giving and all these other things, He'll pour back on you a blessing that you can't contain. And it might not be in the natural, but it'll be a spiritual blessing. And sometimes it is in the natural. But I'm going to tell you what, if he blesses you like that, he blesses you so you can be a blessing. Not so you can stick it in your pocket and say, well, bless God, I got a lot. I tell you what he's going to usually tend to do is make you give it to somebody else, help somebody else, share it with somebody. You do that, and he'll pour more into you. You know. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. He count them as small dust. I've already read that. I'll go back to verse 17. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing, and emptiness, waste, futility, and worthlessness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what will you like? What likeness will you compare him? The graven image, a workman casts it, and the goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts silver chains for it. He who is so impoverished that he has no offering or an obligation or rich to give to his God, constrained to make a wooden offering. And you know what, folks? You say, well, we don't have idols nowadays. I beg to differ with you. What's that favorite sewing machine you got? Or that favorite car you got? Or that favorite trip you take? Or whatever it is, you know. We have some pretty high idols sometimes. Praise God. I'm going to drop down to verse 22. It is God who sits above the circle of the horizon of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heaven like gauze curtains and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings dignitaries to nothing, who makes the judges and rulers of the earth as chaos, emptiness, falsity, and futility. Yes, these men are scarcely planted. Scarcely are they sown. Scarcely does this stock take root in the earth. When the Lord blows upon them, they are whiter, and a whirlwind of tempest takes them away like stubble. You know, let me tell you what. When God gets ready, all the terrorists and all that stuff, that's all going to end. That's all going to end. When it's time, when God's love and his mercy and his forgiveness is totally revealed, all that stuff's going to end. And I tell you what, I think part of what he is waiting for is for the body of Christ to begin to grow up to a place where they can begin to set creation free. And I tell you, it's going to take a mighty move of God to make that happen. Have you not known, or have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of ends of the earth, does not faint? You know, God don't faint or grow weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint and weary, and to them who has no might, he increases strength and causes it to multiply, making it to abound. You know, Scripture says, let the weak say, I'm what? Strong. Strong in what? In him. And when you're strong in him, there's nothing that can withstand what God has you do. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The selected young men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord, who look for him and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power, and they shall lift up their wings and mount up close to God as eagles mount up in the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired. You ever get tired? Maybe we're not waiting on him enough. We need to say, okay, Lord. And you know that word wait there kind of has the meaning of like taking a cord and braiding it together. And you know, his strength is made perfect in weakness. And you ever notice you can take a one strand of a cord and tie it to something and try to pull it, and you try to pull it, it's liable to break. But you take three of those cords and you braid them together, And then all of a sudden, it becomes more than three times stronger. It becomes many, many times stronger. And when you're braided together with the Lord, there's nothing impossible for you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're more than a conqueror. You're more than victorious. You're all of those things when you learn to wait on Him. And part of waiting on Him is waiting till He tells you what to do. And I'm going to tell you what, that's like me in that Sunday school class last Sunday. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, boy, I could say a lot of things. But I sat there and I didn't say anything until I felt like I was supposed to say something. And when I was supposed to say something, it was the preacher's sermon out there, you know. And let me tell you what, regardless of whether people listened to what I said in that class or not, when they went back out there, they got a double dose. Because he preached exactly the same thing. And I'm telling you what, it was almost word for word everything I said. I'm telling you, I was, I had to even smile myself. I'm sitting there and Margaret says, he's saying the same things you said. I said, yeah, he is. And my sister-in-law came up to me after the service and she says, well, you said everything he said in the Sunday school class. I said, yeah, that's right. But, you know, it had nothing to do with me. That was God. You know what I mean? And I'm going to tell you what, folks, we have to learn to just move and flow with Him. I'm going to read you one little thing and I'm going to close. This is a little story. And, you know, in this little story, this was back during World War II. And this Jewish woman with her family was trying to escape the Nazis. And she kept moving, trying to get away. You know, kept going to different hiding places and trying to move. And she ran across a Christian lady who had no family at all. You know, her family was all gone. She had no family. And here's what happened. And she was a Jew running from the German Gestapo, which was invading France during World War II. And she knew she was very close to being caught. And she had become so tired of the chase and the efforts to elude her enemies that she wanted to give up. This is a Jewish lady. And by chance, she came to the home of a French lady. And while she was there, the widow lady came to the home to say that it was time to flee to another safer hiding place. This Jewish lady said, "It's no use. They will find me anyway. They are so close behind." The Christian widow said, "Yes, they will find someone here, but it's time for you to leave. Go with these people safely." And this makes me cry. "I will take your identity and wait here." The Jewish lady then understood the plan. The Gestapo would come, and instead of finding her, they would find the Christian widow with her identity papers and think she was the fleeing Jew. You know, and it goes on, and the lady was killed in the camps. The other lady was set free, the Jewish lady. She became a Christian. And she went out and ministered to the poor after that and had a tremendous ministry of helping people and ministering to them. But I'm going to tell you what, that's just what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. He took your identity that you might have His identity. Wow. What a trade. What a trade. I'll tell you, my identity wasn't very good. How about yours in the natural? But I tell you what, His identity is wonderful. It's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's God Almighty. He wants to give you the identity of being His son and His daughter. And I'm going to tell you what, when you're His son and His daughter, you're going to inherit everything that He is. He said, "Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was." And I'm going to tell you what, It's like that song we used to sing, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. What a tremendous work. But you know, that story, I tell you, it just touches my heart, because that Christian woman, she had no family. She had nothing left, you know. But she gave her all to save that other woman. And then that other woman went out and became a tremendous ministry. So I want to tell you what, you can never outgive God, and you never know the results of what God will use you for and what he will do if you're obedient. And sometimes the little things that you do, even that you think it's just a small thing, will sometimes change someone's life. And I'll tell you what, it'll change somebody's destiny out there. If you all will stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If anybody would like prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. And we'll be glad to minister to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for that ultimate sacrifice, that, Father, you took our identity on Calvary, that we might have your identity, that we might become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. I thank you for your people. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I ask you to just minister to their hearts and let them go out and just speak a word of life to somebody this week, a word of encouragement to somebody this week, Father, that you might be glorified. Because if each person who knows you as their Lord and Savior would just witness to one other person and they'd come to know you, how many millions and millions of people would be converted? And Father, I even heard recently on the radio, I heard the story of a terrorist. And the guy was planning on doing some terrible things. And he said he picked up a Bible and read it. And his life was changed. And he's now a Christian. And it was just from reading the Word. And I got news for you. You are his Word incarnate in flesh. When you go out there, his Spirit dwells inside of you. And when you speak the Word, you're speaking his words of life. And Father, I just ask you right now to just bless your people. In Jesus' name, and we give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. Amen and amen. Cynthia, did you have a song or anything? You have anything you're feeling led to?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, go ahead. And we'll close with Cynthia's song. God bless you all.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory of my own, yet in my weakness he is there to let me know his strength is perfect when our strength is gone, and he'll carry us when we can't carry on. Graced in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Now we can only know the power that he holds when we truly see deep our weakness goes. You see, his strength, it must begin when ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cries and he proves again that his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. Yes, and he'll carry us when we can't carry on. We're raised in his power. The weak become strong. Yes, his strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. Yes, his strength is perfect. His strength is perfect.
Praise the Lord. Well, you guys can be dismissed. God bless you all. Have a great day.